Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since she was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention when, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home, for it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took his wife into his home. He had no relations with her until she bore a son, and he named him Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Throughout Advent, as we know, there has been this triple dynamism of Christ coming, our going out to meet him, being transformed by with him, to journey continuously with him in the three ways of history, mystery, and majesty. How he has come in history, in time, and made it salvation history. How he continues to come in time in order to save us in the sacraments, in prayer, in charity, in others. And then when he comes in majesty at the end of time, where we're supposed to, God willing, be ready to meet him so that we'll be able to continue that journey all the way to happiness in the celestial Jerusalem. That is what the first phase of Advent, which finished 2 days ago, was all about, to get us primed for this second phase that began yesterday, December 17th, the days during the year in which there is a Mass for the day on the calendar to get us ready. Each of the days, as you know, is accompanied by an O Antiphon, which explains something very important about how Christ comes in history, mystery, and majesty, how we're supposed to embrace him, and the type of change that's supposed to occur. This is what the Church gives us as our proximate preparation for what we will celebrate a week from today. What's today's O Antiphon? O Adonai, O Lord, O Dux, Domus Israel, O leader of the house of Israel. We see in those two titles, not appositives, it's referring to two different groups. O Adonai, you who are the Lord of all, O leader of the house of Israel. So both for the Jews and for everyone. That's who's coming, and that's whom we need to embrace. What do we learn about this leader? Prophet Jeremiah gives us quite a bit. It's going to be a righteous shoot to David. David had lots of unrighteous shoots, whose names we heard of in yesterday's genealogy. People who were not faithful to the Lord, who led the people of Israel astray. Jesus would be that justum, as we sing in the Rerate Caeli Desuper. The one, Isaiah prophesied, who would be rained down, the just one, justice incarnate, who will raise up a righteous shoot to David. As a king, he shall reign and govern wisely. Yesterday we sang out, O Sapientia, O Wisdom incarnate, who one we were praying at the end. Veni ad docentum nos in viam prudentiae. Lead us in the way of wisdom. He would come to govern wisely and govern so wisely that it would train us to live in his wisdom. He'll do what is just and right. In his days, Judah shall be saved. They'll dwell in security. All insecurity ultimately comes from not being grounded in the Lord. And they'll say, the Lord our justice, that will be the name. He is the Lord justice incarnate. And then he'll lead us back. This is the leader, the Adonai and the Dux Domus Israel who is coming. You've got to know a little bit about geography in order to appreciate this second part of Jeremiah's prophecy. The days will come, says the Lord, when they'll no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. We know that had happened in the Exodus. But rather, as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of the house of Israel up from the land of the north. Jerusalem was, of course, up on the top of a big mountain, so it's always going up. But they'd be drawn south from the land of the north to come up that mountain. What was the land of the north? We might be able to say erroneously that this was just Assyria. Nope. The land of the north was everywhere else. There's no real sense that there was anything to the south of Egypt. Egypt was south of the Holy Land. All the other peoples that the Jews knew basically came from the north. Babylon, the Greeks, the Romans, they were all to the north. And so not only was he saving Jews, but he was going to bring the peoples of every population up to worship God with them. That's the one who was coming, whom we're called to go out and embrace and to have us transformed. O Adonai et Dux Domus Israel. Then we pray. Qui in inyam moisi aparuisti in ye ruby, excuse me, it's a little early for my Latin, but who appeared to Moses in the burning bush at in Sinai legem didisti and gave us the law on Mount Sinai. So two things as we go out to meet this Adonai and Dux who's coming. He appears to Moses in the burning bush. And what does he say to Moses in the burning bush? He emphasizes both of these terms. I am who I am. In other words, he's the creator of all. He's life itself. He's essence itself. He's the one who keeps all things in being. But then also when Moses said to him in the burning bush, after he had given him the vocation and the mission to go to free his people in Egypt, Moses asked, whom should I say is sending me? And God said, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of your fathers, a real personal God. And those were obviously the founders of the house of Israel. And so first we see that God speaking in that burning bush emphasizes both of these terms. And then, who gave us the law on Mount Sinai? That law, of course, was first a part of the Jewish covenant, but it was meant to train all people how to live in a covenantal relationship of love with the Lord. This righteous shoot was coming through this law given to us through Moses on Mount Sinai to help us all become righteous shoots of him who would become the vine. And then we, in all these old antiphons, we ask for something. And in this we say, Veni ad redemendum nos in braccio extento. Come to save us with your outstretched arm. Come to save us. Come to save us with the law. Come to save us burning with an unextinguishable fire. Come to save us with your justice. Come to save us with the security that you give. Come to save us with your outstretched arm. The outstretched arm is a real sign of rescue. It's a sign of blessing. It's a sign in which we're going to be grabbed. He comes precisely with his outstretched arm and he reaches out for each of us. And then he says, come now with me. That's the one we're preparing for. in today's gospel, which is also the gospel of the vigil mass of Christmas in 6 days, teaches us how Saint Joseph in particular was cooperating with the fulfillment of these prophecies. Joseph was a righteous man. He was right with the Lord. And so when he saw Mary come back several months pregnant, he was shocked. He wanted to do the right thing, but he also at the same time didn't want to just be, strictly speaking, a follower of the Mosaic law as it had been written, that a woman who apparently had committed adultery and conceived a child outside of wedlock should have been stoned at the time. So as a bad example, didn't want that to be the way that he would conduct himself, but it was a shocker to his system. You know, contrary to most of the images of the visitation, it's very unlikely Joseph was with the Blessed Virgin Mary when she went to Ein Kerem to care for her pregnant cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth was already 6 months pregnant. Mary would have been there for 3 months. She had conceived right before she had left. Probably she had been there for the first few months after childbirth. She came back after 6 months or so, very pregnant. Doubtless Mary and Joseph had a conversation. I don't know how Joseph would have asked the question, but what happened to you, or how these last 6 months gone, or anything else like this. But it was something that Mary would have to address. And her explanation that the angel of the Lord had appeared to her and the Holy Spirit had overshadowed her, and she had conceived a child within by the power of God, by no power of man, that she was still a virgin, would probably have been as acceptable to Joseph as if one of our sisters came to us and said that the exact same thing had just happened to them. It strains credulity at first. But Joseph loved her, so he didn't want to expose her to the public shame. So there was a way to divorce very quietly, where there's just a little bit of, all he's really got to do is give her a piece of paper and say, "You're no longer my wife." That's enough. Tell maybe a couple people, that would be it, just so that they no longer thought what they had previously thought, so that she wouldn't be killed. He's responding with mercy that flowed from his righteousness. But then the angel of the Lord appeared. You know, we got to ask some questions about God's timing. Why didn't the angel appear to Joseph before this? The angel could have gone straight to Joseph right after he had left Mary's house in Nazareth and say, "Oh, by the way, I just visited Mary and this is what's happening to her." He didn't. He didn't even appear to Joseph the day before Mary would return from Ein Kerem. He didn't appear side by side when Joseph saw her for the first time to just explain. He let Joseph agonize, in a sense. God wanted the timing that he chose. Why would he ever want that? Because he wants us to learn from Joseph how to be righteous and merciful, how to respond to these surprises, and then to act like Joseph. Just think about it for a second. Joseph would have easily thought that he had been betrayed. Joseph would have easily thought that this woman who he thought was the holiest woman he had ever met had likewise betrayed the Lord. It would have been easy for him to wallow in self-pity, like we often wallow in self-pity. Woe am I. I thought I was going to be spending the whole rest of my life with this woman. She was a real sign of goodness, of the presence of God. And can you imagine a greater scandal than this holy virgin coming back pregnant? Huge scandal. Could have drowned himself in his own conclusions about the agency and how Mary was now a liar. to boot, who couldn't even just confess to whether she was a victim of violence or whether she had consented or whatever it was. But then the angel appears, and Joseph wasn't in that circumstance. And when the angel appeared in a dream, not face to face, not as the angel appeared to Mary, straight up, where you might pinch yourself and recognize you're not in a dream, but when something that happened to Mary occurs, we can give it greater credibility. Even prior to Sigmund Freud, when we get a dream, we can snap out of the dream and wonder whether it was really even true. But the angel appears to Joseph in a dream and says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home. For it's through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her." And he immediately changes. And it was shocking. He immediately changes. Because he was so righteous. He was adhering to God, and he was docile despite his enormous pain. That's why God did his timing. Because there'll be lots of times in which what God does will catch us totally off guard. Or we figure that if this were God's plan, this is obviously the way that he would act. But he doesn't always act according to our categories, as Isaiah will tell us. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We've got to be willing to have our categories changed by God. Joseph was. And he also shows us how to receive God's messages and believe in them even in the midst of our sorrow and pity. And we all needed to learn that great, great lesson. And then the angel says, "She will bear a son, and you are to name him Yeshua." You will name him God Saves, because he will save his people from their sins. That Joseph would have the chance to name God, to say that word for the first time in the ceremony, because Mary, according to the purification rites, couldn't speak for 40 days. So it would be Joseph who would be the first one to pronounce that saving holy name, God Saves. And he was saving at that very moment. Veni ad redemendum nos in braccio stento. As the eternal word was still having his arms formed in the womb of Mary, that womb, that hand was being extended to Joseph from the other side of the womb right then. And Joseph embraced it. And it says, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded. He did what God had commanded in that dream. We're called to graft ourselves on to righteousness incarnate in the same way that Saint Joseph did. He's a great preparation for the way that God continues to send his angels to us in dreams, live, occasionally in pulpits, often in our prayer, giving us that same consoling, strengthening message. He's coming as Adonai and Dux. He's coming in prayer, speaking to us. He's coming in the moral law, as we see. He's coming through the church and the structure that continues to rule righteously as God had wanted. And he wants us to go and embrace him and be so transformed that we will be able to extend that justice, that security, that mercy moving forward. So we come here to this Mass. Jesus comes in mystery with his outstretched arm, asking us to grab on and follow him all the way. May we learn from Saint Joseph how not to be afraid and to embrace that same Jesus, that same Savior, God with us, as well as embrace his mother. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.